Amen, and good morning, church. It's so good to worship together in the Lord's house, and we're going to continue that theme here this morning. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13 here this morning. If you're here, you don't have a Bible, our ushers would love to bring you a Bible. So if you would just raise your hand, they'll delight to bring you one. And that way you can follow along with us as we continue to worship in God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. Now, if you're new to us here, we've been in a four-part sermon series here right after Easter. We're just taking a pause here, and we're grabbing a hold of our four core values here and doing a mini-series, if you will, around that so that we can unify and strengthen and grow. You know, we're a seven-month-old church. We're still babies here. We're barely rolling over as a baby. We're not even walking yet. And so this is a great time, we feel, for us to rally around our four core values. And if you're new to us at Hope Bible Church, perfect timing. If you haven't caught the first three parts of this series, I encourage you to go out on our website and listen to that. Otherwise, today's sermon might feel a little abstract. They're all a unified core of what we've been going through. And so the first Sunday, we saw that we are intensely vertical. We were created vertically, literally vertically, but then because of sin, we began to live horizontally, and thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we can go from horizontal living back to vertical living. 90 degrees changes everything. And then the second week that flowed out of that is like we are a deeply relational people here, and we were created to be that way. We saw the early church was that way, and we desire to emulate what they did, albeit in our own context. And so we highly value being deeply relational. If you're new to us, we're going to welcome you in that kind of way. And if you're a regular here, if you're a member here, then by now that should be pretty obvious to us, right, church? We are deeply relational. And then last Sunday, we saw that we are also foundationally scriptural. We're foundationally scriptural. We believe that the Bible is all of God's inspired words to us, that He wanted people to, certain people, carried along by the Holy Spirit, to write down for us, and it is sufficient. It's not just inspired, but God's Word is sufficient for us, and so we must be, as a church, foundationally scriptural. We don't gather every Sunday to hear what I have to say and what my opinion on life is. That matters nothing. What we do is we want to gather together every Sunday and hear from God, because guess what? His opinion matters. That leads into this week, all right? This is the last week four, the last part of the This Is Us, and we're going to look at today that we are a genuinely authentic kind of people here, okay? And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We could choose a number of different passages that speak to that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think, is really something that we're going to be able to grab a hold of here for us this morning. We'll get there momentarily. But first, let me ask a question. Have you ever heard of a certain legend? It's called the legend of the Potemkin villages. Potemkin villages. Well, if not, it goes like this. The legend goes like this. In 1787, the Empress Catherine the Great of Russia began a journey to inspect her newly conquered lands. And the person in charge of that region where she was headed was a man named Grigory Potemkin. Now, he wanted to impress the Empress, but there was a problem. There was a big problem. You see, that area was war-torn and impoverished and in shambles. So how can he impress the Empress? Well, he devised a plan. Legend has it, right? Legend. He devised a plan. As the Empress's barge or boat floated down the river, what he did is he supposedly built mobile cardboard villages. And so from the river, Catherine the Great saw this beautiful storefront It saw bustling towns and happy peasants. But in reality, it was all cardboard facade. It's not real. It was not genuinely authentic, if you will. In fact, legend goes even further to say that once the empress's boat passed by, he would have the people grab the cardboard facades and rush down the river to reset them so that the empress could see the same thing as she passed by. I emphasize legend, okay? None of it was real, but it was all a facade. Where am I going with this? Well, if we're honest, most of us are pretty good at building our own Potemkin villages. We pull into, for example, this middle school parking lot on Sundays, and guess what? The facade can go up. And the moment we step through those doors, the cardboard village is in place, and somebody asks, "How are you doing?" And we say, almost without thinking, "I'm doing great. Blessed. It's good, better to be seen than unseen. Never been better." But here's the danger with that. A facade is a barrier. And when we present a version of ourselves that is filtered, perfect, and unbroken, we may think that we are protecting the reputation and integrity of the gospel, but actually the opposite is true. The Potemkin village facade creates a barrier because someone is bound to look at our unbroken lives and think, well, I could never get there, so I guess I don't belong here. God forbid that. The facade becomes a stumbling block, a barrier to the gospel. And this is what the Apostle Paul addresses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, he understands this gospel barrier. So he does something radical. He opens wide his heart. And then he calls the Corinthians to do the same. So here's the main idea that we're going to be looking at here this morning. Genuinely open hearts remove gospel barriers. Genuinely open hearts remove a gospel barriers. Paul didn't want the Corinthians to see a great apostle when they looked at him. He wanted them to see God's great grace. And we can't see great grace through cardboard walls, friends. And so here, from our passage this morning, we're going to see three characteristics of this truth from our passage. Three attributes of genuinely authentic people. Now, to get a running start and grab a hold of the context here, we're going to actually pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. This is God's word. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." Verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And here's the gospel statement here in verse 21. "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God." So Paul here is writing this second letter to the church in Corinth. And his occasion for writing this letter was to remind the church that God comforts us in our affliction and shows his power in our weakness. He comforts us in our affliction and he shows his power in our weakness. That's the primary message that is coursing through this letter to the Corinthian church. And in this immediate context that we just read here, Paul is discussing the reconciliation with God that has come through the gospel, and then he implores the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. Because for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, even though he was sinless, so that in him we could become evidence of God's righteousness. And now we are God's ambassadors, Paul says, carrying this message of good news, this message of reconciliation to the world. Okay, so with that context in mind, let's pick up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with Jesus, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says, now, in light of this, in light of what I just said, and working together in partnership with the Lord, Paul says that we are not to receive this grace of God in vain. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, implying that this prophecy there is now being fulfilled. In fact, it's still being fulfilled to this day. Because now is still a favorable time. The Lord is still listening and still saving, the last time I checked. So he's saying, let's listen in and carry this message of salvation, because today is still the day of salvation. Genuinely open hearts remove gospel barriers, friends. And the first attribute of a genuinely authentic people is this: overflowing grace. Overflowing grace. See, what Paul says here, in not to receive the grace of God in vain, the idea of vain here is being without purpose or result. Like, it's like figuratively empty. In other words, God has saved by grace through faith in Christ, so now work out your salvation. Not work for, okay? That preposition is really, really key. Okay, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But now, in light of that, work out your salvation. Let God's grace continue to have a sanctifying result. Let your lives overflow in grace, Paul says. I love what one translation says about in this sentence. It says this: we beg you to make good use of God's kindness to you. That's the idea. That's what Paul's saying here. See, salvation is evidence of God's grace at work in our lives. Absolutely. It is a grace work of God. But it doesn't stop there. Growth, spiritual maturity, the fruit of the Spirit, they're all additional evidence of God's ongoing grace at work in our lives. And also, I'll add, so is living out our ambassadorial calling. Our King has given us a message of reconciliation that we must take to our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends. And when we do, it's evidence of overflowing grace in our lives. But if we don't, vanity. Imagine with me, if you will, an ambassador sent to negotiate peace in a region torn apart by conflict. He arrives with the full authority of the nation, his nation that sent him, bearing the terms of reconciliation. But somewhere along the way, he gets comfortable. He enjoys being in this foreign country. He builds relationships, and he stops pressing the message because he doesn't want to create friction. And so he goes quiet. Well, Paul right here describes us as ambassadors for Christ in chapter 5. And then he carries that imagery into chapter 6 here. We have been entrusted with the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. And the question is whether we're going to deliver this message, or whether we've gotten comfortable and gone genuinely authentic people remove gospel barriers, evidenced by overflowing grace. That's the first piece of evidence of genuinely authentic people. Here's the second one. Genuinely authentic people are authentic when they live under pressure. Authentic living under pressure. Look with me here in verse 3, if you would, please. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Paul says he is desirous to put no obstacle in anyone's way so that their ministry remains above reproach. As believers, we must strive not to provide non-believers with any reason for finding fault in our gospel message, either through misconduct or moral sin, moral failure. Quite the opposite. We should strive to show others that we are true, authentic servants of God. And that's what Paul means when he says that they commend themselves as servants of God. The word for commend here means to demonstrate. It means to show. He's not boasting about how good he is as God's servant, although at first read it kind of seems that way, but that's not what he's doing here. He's saying, hey, I want to show that I'm a true, authentic, genuine servant of God. He's saying that we must live as God's servants such that it shows others we are genuinely authentic, especially, by the way, under pressures and hardships. Let's continue and see that here in our passage. Let's pick up in verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, here it is, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Friends, these verses here provide the illustration that we need. It illustrates genuinely authentic living for us under hardship, under life's pressures. And so, in fact, let's zero in specifically on verses 8, 9, and 10 here, because what he does here is he provides paradoxes. Paradoxes. It's a paradox is something that seems contradictory, but in fact is true. All right. So here, what we see here is that he says that they are genuine or true, yet regarded as imposters. They are known, yet unknown. Dying, yet alive. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. Let me ask a question. When is the last time our faith looked like a paradox to someone watching? That's something that marked Paul's life. And that's one of the marks of authenticity in Paul's framework. When we live authentically like this, imperfectly, okay, friends, imperfectly, but when we do, it shows that we're genuine servants of God, and that's when the gospel becomes visible. The authentic life is not the tidy life. It's the life where the math doesn't work unless God is real. And that's what gets people's attention. Genuinely open hearts remove gospel barriers. You know what? What I love here is that Paul is being vulnerable about his messy life. He's not a super apostle, if you will, like others wanted him to be, unfazed by hardship. No, you beat him, he bleeds just like us. Only his passionate aim under all this hardship and pressure is to show his genuine and authentic love for God and others as an ambassador for Christ. And he has the greatest message of hope people don't even realize they need. As ambassadors, we have to lovingly show them. This is what you're missing in life. Genuinely open hearts remove gospel barriers. Genuinely authentic people are characterized by overflowing grace and authentic living under pressure, sometimes under immense pressure. Now, here's a third characteristic. Genuinely authentic people are characterized by wide open hearts. Wide open hearts. Look with me here in verses 11 through 13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. That's not condescending. He doesn't mean it. It's not that. That's not his intent. He's saying that as a parent speaks to a child lovingly, all right, caring about their children. That's what he means there. In return, widen your hearts also. Paul summarizes here what he's been doing all along in this passage. He's opening up his heart to the Corinthians. This phrase, wide open, here has the idea of making broad, to enlarge, which figuratively means warm affection. Paul has opened wide his heart by affectionately being transparent and authentic with them. Here the heart, when Scripture talks about the heart, it's referring to the immaterial part of us, not the literal heart, but the immaterial part of us that is like the central control system for all our thoughts, our behaviors, and our emotions. And so in essence, what Paul is saying here, is that by talking about the heart, that Paul is saying he's opened wide and given them his entire being to this gospel endeavor. That's being genuinely authentic, friends. Now, we need to define some terms. There's a difference between transparency and vulnerability. We often use these two words interchangeably as synonyms, but actually they're different. They're different. They're not the same. Transparency means letting people see what's there. It's essentially like informational. I'm going to give you some information about myself. Vulnerability, though, means opening yourself up to being affected, to being impacted. It carries genuine risk with that. You can be transparent without being vulnerable. You can share your story, your struggles, your failures, and still hold people at arm's length. But what Paul describes here in verses 11 through 13 isn't just transparency. It's vulnerability. His heart isn't just visible. It's open. There's a difference between a window and a door. A window lets light in, but keeps people out. Doors create access. And Paul isn't offering the Corinthians a window into his life. He's holding the door open and asking them to walk through it. And what has Paul exhorted them to do? The same. In fact, they're being held back because they're not doing it. And in fact, too, this is not just him asking them. This is an imperative here. But it doesn't have this forceful command behind it. Paul's not being heavy-handed toward them and going all authoritative. From that standpoint, think of it more of like he's imploring them because of the absolute necessity of living as genuinely authentic people. The very message of the gospel is at stake. So open wide your hearts as well so that we can show everyone how the gospel is changing our lives. Which will, by the way, correspond to our proclamation of the gospel as ambassadors for Christ. Now, let me suggest a very practical guide for opening our hearts wide with our words, okay? I call it the Ephesians 4:29 filter. We ought to filter our words through Ephesians 4:29. Filter what we say or what we share through that verse. Everything that we share, in other words, should give grace to those who hear it. So ask before you share, before you're vulnerable and transparent with someone, ask, is what I'm about to share going to give grace to those who hear it or not? Does it fit the occasion? Does it build others up? Because not every detail of our lives will. Notice here in this long list that Paul gives us in the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us about the things that he has gone through, but he doesn't give us the gritty, nitty-gritty details of it. He doesn't sensationalize with all of the details of it. And you know what? Neither do the Gospels about Jesus' crucifixion. It gives us enough detail, sufficient detail, to know that this was an immense pressure, an immense suffering for Jesus. But it doesn't give us the gritty details that something about our hearts just crave to know that kind of stuff. I would contend that that's an Ephesians 4:29 filter. Because it does what we share does not always give grace to those who hear it. Think of it this way. A real-life practical example. As a pastor, and I've done a lot of counseling. Some of the details that we get into because we have to, I will never forget. I can never get out of my head, which means I have to always be on my guard. In a small group context, or if you're out with a friend from your small group and you're sharing your life, I would say filter everything you're going to share about your life through Ephesians 4:29, because it might not give grace to the other person that hears it. You might actually be giving them information that the enemy could use as a source of temptation. Tracking? You tracking? Okay. Ephesians 4:29 filter. Go out. I recommend you memorize that verse. And then start practicing it, and it'll become like old hat, okay? Husbands and wives, perfect opportunity to be practicing that with each other, by the way. That wasn't in my notes. That was a Holy Spirit moment, maybe. Friends, genuinely open hearts remove gospel barriers. And genuinely authentic people are evidenced by overflowing grace, authentic living, under pressure, and wide open hearts. Paul, writing from a place of deep pastoral love here, is saying, open wide. Let's be real with each other. But he doesn't make that appeal in a vacuum. He makes it in the context of something much bigger, the gospel itself. A lack of genuinely authentic living is first a gospel problem. When we live behind Potemkin villages, cardboard facades, we put a barrier between people and the gospel of God. All right, so what should we do? What should we do? Well, I suggest two responses here as we wrap up. Two responses. First response, and go with me on this, embrace gospel FOMO. Okay? Embrace gospel, fear of missing out. A little fear of missing out on the gospel is healthy for all of us. Okay? It's healthy for all of us. Let me say it this way. Don't waste the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you have not yet received this grace, I'm so glad you're here. You're an answer to prayer. Can I encourage you? Can I invite you to embrace God's grace and be saved this morning? Embrace a little gospel, a FOMO, a little dose of fear of missing out on salvation, because today is the day of salvation, but tomorrow might not be. There's a gospel urgency here. So would you do that today? And for those of us in the room who are already in Christ, this applies to us too. Embrace gospel FOMO from two different angles, okay? One, embrace the gospel by receiving God's grace in your life on an ongoing basis. For example, how much are we as believers trying to live in obedience on our own strength, in our own power? If you're not really sure, here's a really good diagnostic question this week. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Prayer fundamentally proclaims to God that we recognize our total and utter dependence upon Him. And so if we're prayerless, what does that mean? And that means we must be operating from the assumption that we only need God in certain moments, but for the rest of life, we got it, right? Okay, that's a great diagnostic question to ask. How we're living in obedience on our own strength or in God's strength, okay? It's God's grace training us for godliness. It's His grace teaching us to live self-controlled and upright as we wait for our blessed hope, the return of Jesus Christ. I took those exact words from Titus chapter 2. God's grace saves, God's grace trains for godliness. We must not forsake God's grace. So a little ongoing fear of missing out on God's grace helps us grow in godliness. That's healthy, okay? That's healthy. Here's a second way for us as believers to embrace gospel FOMO here, is to consciously live as ambassadors for Christ. Don't miss out on opportunities that God gives to share the message of reconciliation we've been given. It's the greatest treasure we have. We will stand before the Lord one day, friends, and give an account of how well we lived as ambassadors. I want to be able to give a good account. I know you do too. So let's look for ways we can remove gospel barriers in our lives and for opportunities to show others by our words and our lives what this good news of Jesus truly is. Folks, friends, loved ones, embrace gospel FOMO. Second response here for us, let pressure reveal authenticity. Let pressure reveal authenticity. You know, there is a small danger of using the term genuinely authentic in our cultural moment today. Because typically today, when people hear that phrase, they think of self-expression. Like, I'm just being me. Or, I'm just being true to myself. That is the true version of myself. I can't help it. That's just who I am. That is not what we mean by that term. What we mean by the term is more like self-expenditure. It's a pouring out of ourselves, an opening up of ourselves, not for others to see us, but for others to see Christ. Do you see the difference? Something like this: I'm opening my heart so you can see Jesus in me. It's not about me. It's about Him. The focus is one person, Christ, not on us. That's genuinely authentic. In God's economy, hardships often do that. That's one reason God brings pressures into our lives. He squeezes us. They can direct the focus to Jesus when that happens. Because when we respond in ways that are paradoxical, like we talked about earlier, or countercultural, people notice. That's unlike. Like, wow, I would have expected this response, not that response. For example, responding to pressure with sorrow, yet always rejoicing. responding to the pains of life with genuine love. Responding to evil committed against us with patience and kindness. Responding to dishonoring persecution with true honor and integrity. And responding to impurity with purity. We live in a very impure society these days. So if we respond to that with purity in our own lives, that's going to stand out and somebody will notice. Somebody will. By the way, all of these paradoxes I just mentioned, they sound familiar. We just read them in the first part of 2 Corinthians 6. All of these are countercultural, and it gets people's attention in a good way, not in a bad way. Authenticity is consistency under pressure. So, let pressure reveal authenticity, friends. Loved ones, we should be open with our lives because none of us is perfect before a perfect God. It removes gospel barriers. It shows the genuineness of our faith in Christ. And most importantly, points people to the hope of Jesus. This is us, church, genuinely authentic.